All right, let's open our Bibles. And going back into the Song of Solomon, and a couple weeks back when we were here, we ventured into that final eighth chapter. And in that eighth chapter, if you remember, the first three verses, what was revealed to us was the devastation of a heart that knew they had missed God's best. We understand that this is most likely the daughters of Jerusalem, those that had tried to distract, and maybe not even intentionally, you know that. I mean, I'm not saying that they went out of their way intentionally. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We understand that. We're talking spiritual wickedness. And when we're not going to yield to God's all his perfect and complete will, there's going to probably, well, most likely, matter of fact, yes, there will be error in our walk. Because God is for you to not only all men be saved, but come to the full knowledge of the truth. Do you know that? So it's not on God if we don't win his son as bridegroom. Because it's there for all. So something happened, and it was something here that fell short, truly, of being fully purposed to just be willing for the Lord to do it. It's nothing of us, but it's all of him. But there still needs to be a willingness and a yielding, brothers and sisters, for it to come forth. So it's apprehending that grace. But as we see, as we started into this eighth chapter, these first three verses spoke of a company, spoke of a one representing a company that missed the place of the Shulamite. And there was great remorse. And isn't that amazing how the Lord had us on Sunday? The service was the rude awakening. These are those that will have a rude awakening. These ones have had a precious place, but it was far short, if you recall, far short of the intimacy, far short of the rest, the absolute assurance of the love of the bridegroom. And I think it's so evident in that third verse where it says, his left hand should be under my head and his right hand should embrace me. Now, we know that the bride, the Shulamite, she had no problem in saying his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. There was no doubt about their relationship. There was no separation there in that intimacy. But we know that in chapter 7 again, she was taken. She was raptured up. That time had come and gone. See, that is the time of the time shall be no more. I want you to understand that. The eternities will go on, but the time to get ready and to be the readied wife is right now. And when that time ends, when that first trumpet sounds, time shall be no more to get ready for the bride. It's over. It's done. I think it's typed very sweetly in those five foolish virgins. There they were. They were expecting the wedding. They had a lamp. They were out there to, they knew of a wedding and all of that. And here came the call for the wedding. And they were all thinking they were ready to go. But without the oil in the lamp, that door was shut. And oh my, what devastation. What a, oh, I wish I had. And this is that life in these first three verses. It's a life that can only live, I wish I had. See, this life, brothers and sisters, represents the innumerable multitude. As you go through Revelation, and again, and I pray that we'll be patient if you've not heard these things and you haven't really studied these things out. It's time. It is time. And by the grace of God, the Lord can take you through it. And but, you know, you have to have a teacher to be taught. Did you know that? You have to have a preacher to hear the word of God in that regard. And we need to have that. And thanks be to God, we have teachers. And thanks be to God, there has been booklets written. There are sermons online. There are Bible studies online. Brothers and sisters, take the time and listen. It's okay. It'll be, these little messages aren't more than 40, 45 minutes. It goes real fast. Especially with all of the different headsets we have. And my goodness, you don't even know you got anything on your head. All right, I'll quit meddling, but I'm trying to encourage. But this life represents that life of the innumerable multitude. See, the four living ones in Revelation, we know that company that is in the midst of the throne with him ruling and reigning. That company is seen in Revelation chapter 4. Very sweetly, very definite, confident, the worshiper. They worship all the way through. As we see, too, in that they are ruling and reigning jointly with Jesus Christ all the way through Revelation. They're casting out judgment with him. That's what ruling and reigning jointly with Jesus Christ, that's part of, okay? Amen. But see, you get to the innumerable multitude. They're not seen as worshiping in things of that nature. They say something. They sing a song, and it's called Salvation to Our God. It's wonderful, and I thank the Lord for salvation. But that's just the beginning. There's far more than that. And you see, the innumerable multitude has palms in their hands, like a servant, in a sense. And they're waving those palms, brothers and sisters, in precious place. But see, they're sitting before the throne. They're on the sea of glass, standing, before the throne. And all the while, the four living ones are in the midst of the throne with him. See, little things mean a lot. You don't just read through and blow through these things. There's different companies in heaven at different times, having different places. And this is the place that this Shulamite represents to us, is the place of the four living ones, those that are like him, those that will rule and reign jointly together with him, those that are in the midst of the throne together with him. But in these three verses, we have the company that missed it. We have the company that is remorseful. We have the company that are seen as the servants, in a sense, in heaven. We also know that they enter heaven with a tear that needs to be wiped from their eyes. There's remorse with this one. As we've read about the Shulamite, when she is raptured, when she is with him, there's not any tears. There's just absolute, you talk about ravishing, it just continues on in a more multiplied way. But this is what this is. And God forbid, brothers and sisters, we would miss this great offering that Christ has for us at this time. And may we, by grace, lay hold with full joy and live a life. Ask the Lord tonight. If you're hearing these things, and maybe they don't mean as much to you in a sense, and there's not nothing to judge, but God has purpose. His word does not return void to him. You're hearing these things. He's after you. You wouldn't be in this building. You wouldn't be hearing this message if the Lord wasn't after you for this place. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? So you know what? Ask him. And you know what he says? Ask and ye shall receive. He'll perform the good work which he's begun. Just let him begin it. Let him begin this wondrous work. Say, Lord, if as he's dealing with you tonight, Lord, let this burn. Let this fire burn inside me to win you. Let me want to understand this more and more. But let's go ahead and pick this up now from verse 4. So those first three verses was, again, the representation of a company that's remorseful, that they have missed the best. But now the bride speaks. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. I just love this. See, once again, she says, don't you bother my love. Don't you bother our love, really, is what she's saying here. I'm shut up to him. Now is our time. And I think that's so wonderful. And we're going to read in a couple verses down about jealousy and a godly jealousy. See, God is jealous over us with a godly jealousy. But as that bride really takes her place, as ones that will really allow the grace of God to cause them to be the true worshipers that worship him in spirit and truth, that worshiper means drawing nigh in fervent love is to kiss him. God's love so overwhelms her that she becomes, now again, this isn't to say you want everybody to win the Lord, but in your life and in your walk with him, it becomes almost, again, it's in that jealousy, it's in that consuming, all-consuming fire, meaning I don't want anything to bother me in my love. We're at a table set for two. Don't you come over here and bother us. This is our time. This is our intimate moment. You know what I'm saying? I don't need the waiter flirting with my love. Huh? I don't know how you're going to get it, but maybe you can kind of make that connection. It's our time. Our time. So, going on here in verse 5, now the bridegroom's going to speak. And before we begin into this, these few little verses here, when the bridegroom is speaking back to her, I want you to understand there are different encouragements that have been given and we've received in this portion of Scripture, brothers and sisters. And I'm talking about encouragements, writings, from ones that truly, by the grace of God, ran to win Christ. I'm talking about the likes of Sister Bodie and Brother Copley, Brother Hill, ones that were so encouraged in enlightened eyes of understanding to write of this bridal truth. But I want you to understand this. They were a little varying in, again, some of the, I'm not going to say interpretation, I'm talking the encouragement. The interpretation is the interpretation. But there's layers within the Word of God. And I thank God for all of those encouragements in the Word of God. But every one of them, even though they're a little bit different in how it's seen, the truth is the truth. It's absolutely on the mark. And their writings are all in absolute accordance with the gospel of Christ. But, and I guess I just would say it kind of like this. Now, I know this is the word of the Lord, but I would like you to take it for what it is. You think about the four Gospels and how they would tell a different story and things of that nature. They were encouraged, in a sense, in a different enlightenment as the Lord would encourage them as to what to write of the Word of God. I'm studying John out right now, and I don't know. I think we might be there come the first of the year. And it's been so sweet to see. You know, he didn't write about the birth or things of that with Christ, in a sense, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. I mean, he went back to beginning. Isn't that something? Now, would that be wrong to write about? No, because it's what it is. Would it be right wrong to write about, well, you know, he was born in a manger? No, because that's what it is. And so I would hope that this would encourage you tonight. I believe it will, as the Spirit encourages us this evening. But 5-7, here comes the bridegroom, and he's going to speak. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree. See, who's the only one that could raise you up? Obviously him. We know that he's speaking. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. And how wonderful this is. And brothers and sisters, see, the bridegroom's attention throughout the entire Song of Solomon, who has it been on? Who has he only spoken to? The bride. That's it. When the daughters of Jerusalem were ever mentioned, that's her. Whenever there was any conversation with them, that's her. But every time the bridegroom has spoken, it's only and been on nothing else but the Shulamite. And I believe that it continues here. And he once again is completely enamored with her life of only grace, her dependence upon him and only upon him. And he is speaking here to her in these verses. And here she is seen coming out of the wilderness. Now, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 6, do you remember who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Remember, that was the rapture time, and we saw that she was taken up. And then in that seventh verse, we saw those that would be around her taking those different companies in different places. She was in the midst. She was the focus. But she was drawn out. When she was raptured, she was taken out of the wilderness. And brothers and sisters, I got news for you. We're in the wilderness. We're going through. Praise be to God. But, if we're going to come out of here, we're only going to come out one way. We're going to come out leaning upon him. Now, I want to make note as we get into this here. This word cometh out, as we go back, these two words in verse 5. Who is that? This that cometh up, cometh up. Those two words mean to ascend into heaven. It's a precious, wonderful interpretation. It's the same word that's used in 2 Kings, speaking of Elijah, when he is taken up into heaven, where it says, and he went up. It's the same word, taken up into heaven, ascended into heaven. See, this is just as Rebecca, when she went through the wilderness, and then at the end of that wilderness, when she entered through that, right into the arms of Isaac. And brothers and sisters, I believe we are about there. Isn't that wonderful? Could it be tonight that this would be the final hill as we kind of coming over and you just kind of just see him running through the field? Praise be to God. It's going to come, and I am hoping by God's grace, Lord, may it be this evening. But I want us to know this and encouraged in the Lord. The only way, again, that we are coming out, and again, this is coming out of the wilderness as the bride. This is coming out of the wilderness as the Shulamite. Okay? So this is coming or being raptured or taken into unto him at the first trump. At the first trump. And notice, it's leaning upon him. Leaning upon him. But it's a little bit more specific than that. It's leaning upon her beloved. Yes. Now see, in John, we understood, and praise God, John was that disciple that Jesus loved. And he leaned upon his breast. And how wonderful that is. But this is even a little bit more so, brothers and sisters, because she's not just leaning on her Savior. Oh, no. This is the high calling one. This is the bride. Her awareness is that she is leaning upon her beloved. It's different. Beloved, again, may I remind you, is a very bridal word. I don't run around just calling everybody beloved. You know, again, if I'm in a restaurant, I don't go to my waiter or waitress and say, beloved, would you come here? You know, take me out of there. Beloved is bridal. It is what it is. These things mean things. And listen, listen to the Spirit as he speaks to the churches. But this is leaning, whether it is John, or whether it is this bridal one. It's leaning on the word, isn't it? And that word leaning, it means to be carried by, completely confident in. And it's not just leaning on the word, it's seeing the word. And seeing in the word. Amen? See, I don't just look upon the physical of Jesus. I see the word of God. I hear the word of God. And then, praise God, what do you see in the Word of God? We see Savior, praise the Lord. Maybe see him as friend, and I do, thank you, Jesus. And I see him as my shield, my buckler, my high tower. Oh, amen, amen, amen. Oh, but behold the Lamb, oh my. But how about bridegroom? Well, let me tell you something. If you're going to come out of the wilderness at the first trump, you're going to be leaning upon your beloved. Upon your beloved. Amen. Yes, praise God. See, that's why those ones, the daughters of Jerusalem, they didn't comprehend that. Remember, they were trying to encourage the Shulamite. You don't have to find him right away. There's other loves. That's great that you feel that way, but I think you're a little too intense. You're bothering us. You got to settle down. You better back off. She wasn't going to back off. She went past them. She went past those that were going to hurt her. And that was the only place she was going to find him, was to go unto him out from among the camp. The camp is where the majority is going to be. The camp is where the innumerable multitude is going to be. But if you want this, I will tell you right now, it's going to be a narrow and it's going to be a lonely, often lonely way. And if the Apostle Paul didn't testify that, you better wake up. Because they were not cheering him at his departure. They were not praising him at his departure, the one that brought this magnificent truth, the one who was given the mystery of Christ in the church. He was utterly alone. And he preached that word to them. And they had responded at times and been encouraged at times. And there was even ones that lifted him up almost as a god of what he was bringing. But at the end, all in Asia have forsaken me. Yeah. This is this one. That's why it doesn't say, I came out of the Lotus Land of Ease. I walked out of the Ritz-Carlton hand in hand with my beloved. You want to follow me? Deny self. Take up your cross. What do you think? Amen? All right. So see, that can't be of us. Oh, we might feel pretty good. Oh, I can do that. I love you so much, Jesus. Peter, I'm never going to deny you. I can do this. Oh, these guys might fail, but not me. I know how motivated I am. I know what a good guy I am. Huh? Oh, I was born. I never went anywhere but living waters. Oh, I'm from good stock. Have you even begun to run? Not with an attitude like that, would we? All by the grace of God. We're going to read about her in a little bit. This, it gets down to it, doesn't it? You know? It's like that mama eagle. She's stirring up the nest, plucking out the little comfortable things you've been sitting in for a little while. It's time to fly. It's time to fly. Amen. All right. So, how wonderful this is that, again, she is leaning upon her beloved. Now, do you recall when we mentioned this just a few studies ago? And I love this, again, how the Lord in his detail. The tabernacle in the wilderness. Do you remember how you entered in to the tabernacle and you were in basically what was called the inner court? And going from the inner court, the outer court into the inner court. When you entered in, you were in the outer court, okay? Going from the outer court to the inner court, or basically where the curtains were starting for the section that would have the inner court plus the Holy of Holies. To go from the outer court just into the inner court, there were five pillars. It was grace. You had to go through the five pillars to get in there, and it was just wonderful. And to get in there, it was just the grace. And praise God, the priests would go in there, and the shewbread was in there, and the candlestick was in there, and the laver was in there. It was just awesome, wonderful place, and how wonderful the grace of God. But if you wanted fellowship beyond the inner court into the Holy of Holies, it wasn't five pillars. It was four pillars with curtains that you would go through to get into the Holy of Holies. Now, we know that back at that time, the only one that could go in there once a year was the high priest. But there was somebody already waiting in there for him. Matter of fact, they were part of the mercy seat, known as the cherubim. And their eyes were affixed on the blood. And see, brothers and sisters, five is that number of grace. But the four is the number of complete human weakness. That's this leaning upon my beloved. That's when it's completely, only, totally him. That's why Brother Paul said, if I may be found only in his righteousness. Nothing of me. All him. Vessels to the praise and the glory of his grace. How marvelous this is. And praise God how he encourages us on in this. To go in there, we have to be completely emptied of ourselves to receive all and only from him. Leaning upon her beloved, this Shulamite realizes that only he is strong. Praise God. Now, I heard such a wonderful encouragement, and I had to share this. And I hear many all throughout the week, but this was very right for the moment. But a sweet, and it was precious sister, and what a spiritful comment it was just a few days back. Commented how overflowing, and it's all just the grace of God, but how overflowing the truth, praise God, in love, has been pouring out in our meeting. Amen. And it doesn't just pour from one place. I hope you understand that. It's pouring out all over the place. There's an anointing in here that is very precious if you just enter in. And I thank God that those that truly want it, it's there for us. Praise be to God. But she said, unless you come in here empty, unless you come in empty, you don't receive the fullness. Huh? See, some might just come in here too full to ever receive anything. And I thought, praise God, if that isn't true. I remember there were times in my life I'd go sit in a study. Oh, that so-and-so's there. But, you know, I'm not going to be so rude to leave. But I'll just go ahead and read the Bible on my own. I know you've never done that. And you're not certainly doing it right now. But what could he or she teach me? Oh, God help us. Amen. We are ministering vessels. And what you know, praise be to God, not in word only, but in deed and in truth too. You got something. And you got something, praise God, that the Lord can pour out to give at his direction. Amen? You didn't realize there was so much in these few verses, did you? Neither did I. Never know what he's going to say when I get up here, and that ain't down here anyway, so praise the Lord. Nope, but it's in here. But praise God, it's the one that dwells in this place, brothers and sisters. It's all him. It's all him that wins this, praise the Lord. And going on to where we were there in verse 5, this is the one that not only, we're all birthed by grace, we know that, amen? That's why people say, well, are they grace saints? I've never met a saint that wasn't a grace saint. I believe we're all saved by grace, are we not? Amen. All right? All right, now I do. I don't want anybody to think, well, that was the one that got saved by themselves, saint. That don't exist, does it? You're saved by grace through faith. Remember that. So you are a grace saint, but you may not be living who you are. Might not be living what God has already done. Praise God. As Paul had to go back to the Galatians, he said, having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? What's wrong with you? But they were still grace saints, even though they weren't walking in the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, but this is the one not only birthed, but this is the one that is raised under the apple tree. All spirit, no flesh. Chapter 2, verse 3 speaks of this apple tree, speaks of Jesus, the apple tree. It's him. He's the fruitful one. He's the tree of life. The shade, the protection, everything is from him. Praise God, we feed upon him. He's the vine. He gives all the increase, grace upon grace. And if you remember about the apple tree, the apple specifically speaks of peace. And I don't know about you, but the only peace I've ever really known in life is all from the grace of God. You know what I'm saying? It is. It's the only peace you'll ever have. You try to find peace in anything but grace, it ain't peace. It's not. Because I have peace with God because of the grace of God. And I have the peace of God in my life because I'm going on with the grace of God. Amen? That's why my dear grace brothers and sisters that are legalists, they're not very peaceful. They're not. They're not peaceful with themselves when they're doing wrong. And they're sure not at peace with you, with your grace. Now people would say, oh, Jess, are you saying, well, you're not just going to sin willfully that grace may abound? No, when you really apprehend grace, you'll walk with God. When you realize how loving and how incredible he is, you'll want him to will and to do of his good pleasure in your life. That will be the change. That's when you truly, you talk about an out-of-body experience, I watch Christ in me, the hope of glory, come forth. Because I know that I could never perform that. I know I could never want that. But I know Christ in me will absolutely perform it if I'll just let God. Amen? Amen. So, we enter in to this courtship of this paramount expression of the bride, the full overcomer, as we feed and rest and grow up under the apple tree. And as we grow up in that apple tree, and I thank God in my life, I've been around those that have, and I've marked them as examples. Because you know what happens when you truly are raised under the apple tree? You'll love Paul's gospel. Because grace cannot, if you really go after grace, I mean fully go after grace, you'll win him. And you'll know Paul's gospel. And you'll see the bridal truth. Because Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Grace always brings the truth. Always. Because it's the same. It's one. And as we go after grace, we will have all truth. Thank the Lord. But this is so sweet. This is why she has perfect peace that passes all understanding. That grace was her only rearing up. Grace bore her, and she has grown in grace. This is a vessel that is completely mature, all satisfying to him, because she is the vessel to the praise and the glory of his grace. Amen. Now, let's go on to verse 6. And oh, how I love the encouragement in verse 6. Let's read it. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. This is, let me seal the fire of my love in your heart. This is what this is getting at. This is, praise God, the Holy Ghost, taking the love of God and shedding it abroad in our hearts. Amen. That's why I am so thankful. It's not noise. It's the type of noise. It's the joy of a type of David. To bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He couldn't be quiet. He couldn't be still. Praise be to God. I believe truly the ice is breaking up on the pews. As Brother Ken used to remind us of the mossy back Christians that sat so still that moss grew on their backs. Thank God we've broken free. So I remember that sweet Baptist fisherman that was up there in Alaska as the Lord allowed me to testify to him. He says, oh, I see. He says, you know how they say us Baptists worship God. And he went over to the boat and he sat down on his hands. He says, this is how we worship. But he said, I know that you got free and worship like this. Brother Paul said, I'm glad I speak more than y'all in tongues. I believe Brother Paul knew something. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't sit unchanged in what you think. And I'm not going to in what I think either. I want the mind of Christ to reign. But I know I'm told to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And I just have us to meditate on these things as we go along. But seal it in my heart. So that seal upon the heart speaks of love. The seal upon my arm speaks of strength. Isn't that something? So you have the love and you have the strength. So together, if you got love and strength, you know what? I believe you'll fight the good fight of faith and love. Remember the sermons we had not too long ago that this Shulamite, the bridal saint, is truly a lover and a fighter? Just think, this is the one that started, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Well, I would believe that a kiss definitely is love. Amen? Amen, it is. You're not going to allow him to kiss you with this word in the depths of the word if there wasn't the love that you've received. But we know that that word kisses is truly the equipping of weapons to be a fighter. Oh my goodness, I thought just Jesus just walked through and, oh, you know. Let me tell you something. His wife, his readied wife, is a fighter. You've heard of Mama Bear. There you go. Why do you think she said, you know what? Don't disturb my love. Don't disturb us. She's a lover. She's got to fight for this. Because brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, everything is going to try to distract you. Everything's going to try to entangle you. But the Father is searching. He's seeking the true worshiper that worships him, his Son, in spirit and in truth. Isn't that marvelous? So this is somebody who's very passionate. It's just like any good dad. If he had a son, he would want to make sure that his daughter-in-law really loved his son. Well, let me tell you something. God's got one, a perfect one, that's searching for that. The Holy Ghost. Just like Eliezer, as he was sent by the, Abraham to go find that wife for Isaac. Amen? Remember, well, what happens if I don't find her? Oh, you'll find her. And oh my, the good fortune. The one who sat at the well. The Word, amen? The one who leans upon the Word. The one who knows the Word as her beloved. Amen? See how the line upon line is so simple? See how the line upon line, you can't deny this. It's too perfect. And us, we're just looking through a glass darkly. And I can't imagine what it's going to be when I see him, when I see the Word face to face with a body like unto his own and a mind like unto his own. Oh. And in the ages to come, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us. May it be tonight. Praise be to God. So, this kiss equipped her for warfare. It made her the good soldier, the soldier that endures hardness to continue on throughout the wilderness of life. Amen? This is the wilderness. We're in it. We're talking about the wilderness of heartache and sorrow, discouragement, failures. Even when we believe not, he abides faithful. Oh, yes. I lean upon my beloved. Everything is there to come forth the full overcomer. And then I want to make note of this seal. See, this seal that they're speaking of here was a ring that was often worn around the king's, matter of fact, his neck. And this seal would be brought out. He'd put it on his finger, if that was the case as well, to seal a letter, to make sure that you knew that this was mine and from me. Well, Let me tell you something. This seal, the name of the king is on it. But the name of the king here is, it's got a new name. The name of this seal is Bridegroom. This is the new name, praise God, of the Philadelphia church, as you'll read there. Seal it on my heart and my arm. And you think about his name in the Song of Solomon. Bridegroom. It's always Bridegroom. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. It's not Solomon. It's Bridegroom. Praise God. But I love how, again, this wonderful Song of Solomon began. It began with a kiss, and now it ends with fire love instilled in her. That fiery love instilled in her. And what love is it again? It's the Holy Ghost that does this, that sheds the love of God abroad in our heart. And as we go on here, I will be concise about this sixth and seventh chapter, verses we finish this up. But in these two wondrous verses, there's truly four beautiful parts. And I want you to see these four beautiful parts as the Spirit enlightened my eyes to them. First you have here is the proposal or the plan or the calling. Set me. Set me as a seal. That word set means to transform. We need to transform. There's transformation that's going on in our lives. We transform from glory to glory into his very image. And so the plan, the proposal is, set me, let me be your first love. Be my wife. That's this seal. That's this Holy Ghost fire that he wants to have by grace in our lives. And then the next one, the next part is the description, the testimony of this love. Think about it. Strong as death, nothing can stop it. His love causes me to be dead to everything but him. I always appreciate how sister said, as her granddaughter asked her, Grandma, why aren't you excited about this? Why aren't you all upset and all these things going on in our family? Honey, things don't matter much. The things of this life grow strangely dim. You don't understand it, but they do. Because it's all put in place in the Word of God. And I'm seeing this, praise God. I got two wonderful sons, and I love them. But I'm loving them more perfectly and more wonderfully and more intensely. Because I'm loving them in the Word of God. But that's what it is, and they know it by God's grace. Dad's going on with Jesus. And I don't want him to miss it. But I'm not going to get bogged down if that's the way they choose. That's what this is. So see, that second one is the testimony of it. The godly jealousy that is over us, his love does that same thing in us. That's why she continually says through this, don't disturb me and my love. Don't you bother our love. I'm his. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. This is all vehement and fervent, flaming love, none other than first love fire. I believe maybe that why was Paul said, I am glad I speak more than you all. Because I don't even know how to tell the Lord I love him anymore. I just got to let the Spirit take over. I ain't that smart. Verse 7. We find the third part of this, the power of his love really working in us. The testimony, nothing can quench it. Amen? Isn't that the testimony of the power of the love of God? You go through the furnace, you go through those lion's dens. A lot of the aspirations and hopes you had in life maybe have been very dashed. But you know, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. His best for you. Oh, we need to lift one another up, don't we? See, nothing can overcome it. It's fully purposed for him. If by any means is what this means. Waters can't quench it. Floods can't drown it. The power of that love as it presses on. And then finally, the fourth part of this is the purpose of it all. And that's that last part. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love. What that really means, in a sense, is there's no regrets. It was all so worth it to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. It was the greatest privilege to suffer with Christ. It was the greatest privilege to be the prisoner of his love. For me to live, Christ, to die, gain. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You go on over to Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, Paul said, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You believe this is... The bridegroom speaking of her. Well, in closing, in verse 8, the bride says, we have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Well, again, brothers and sisters, we have to take this in how, again, God has laid this out to us. This statement by the bride is made after she has come out of the wilderness. She is making this statement after the rapture, after the wedding. She once again, now the attention is back to the little sister, the one with no breasts. And we know that the bride, she's fully mature, isn't she? We've read description upon description of her throughout the Song of Solomon. We've rejoiced in, again, how she's grown and how absolutely ravishing she is to the bridegroom. We understand that she is full age, that she is fruitful, she is ready to marry, she is ready to bear all the fruit, and matter of fact has, because she's a readied wife. It's going to even be mentioned here, God willing, next week. She says, not only does she not have no breasts, she says, my breasts are like towers. Let it embarrass you if it has to. She is so full and ready for feeding. She is so mature. She is so lovely to him. But this little sister, she has no breasts. She's but a child. Isn't that amazing how people could say, well, we're all just going to be the same in heaven. We're all just going to have the same thing. Then why does the Bible, in its one encouragement that is so pressing all the way through, especially with Paul's gospel, grow up? Why does it say to quit like children? Why does it say to feast upon strong meat? Why does it say, as Paul went back to him and said, oh my goodness, shame on you. You should be feasting on meat and you're acting like children and now I've got to feed you with milk again. Huh? Well, this is who these are. They have no breasts. They're but a child. They don't bear fruit for him. And they are in no way ready for a marriage. And here is so wonderful. This is the bride even speaking. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? And that's truly when she shall be called. And I'll tell you when she shall be called. She'll be called at what's called the second trump. She'll be part of the innumerable multitude. Well, she's a little sister. She sure knew about salvation. But she did not grow up under the apple tree. She remained but a child. That's the day she shall take flight. And brothers and sisters, how wonderful, because the bridegroom, and I'll just give you this last verse to kind of think about, he speaks in verse 9. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. It's so beautiful what he desires. He wants us to take that place. He is still all about the bride. Because in the next verse, in verse 10, she says, I am a wall. Hallelujah. She's a city built for him. She descends from heaven, the New Jerusalem, having the glory of God. How marvelous. Well, that's what he desires. And by the grace of God, I believe we're gaining on it. I believe by the grace of God, we are understanding how freely this has been given, how wonderful the love of God is. And it's all his word. It's all his word. And I thank the Lord tonight. We've gained. This is the word of his grace. This is what we need to continue to feed upon. And you talk about a story that never grows old. Never grows old. Huh? If you ever got married, there was a time of engagement, wasn't there? How many times over and over did you talk about getting married? I guess if it grew old, you didn't get married, did you? But there were just those crazy sorts, you know, once in a while, that said, no, this is going to happen. It never grows old. Praise God. Let's stand and be dismissed.